Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, and let's talk for a few minutes this morning about the hope of his calling. 2 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 4, Paul says, "Such confidence is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which endures? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away." Going to skip the next two verses, not because they're unimportant, but because they're so important, we need to look at them more closely next week. But jump down with me to verse 17, and let's finish our reading for this morning. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart." Let's pray, and let's invite the Holy Spirit to just come speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your presence here, and we thank you for your powerful word. Father, I pray that you would come and minister life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I pray that, Lord, you would just breathe your life on us and that we would encounter you through the ministry of your word. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul lifts up a powerful prayer of apostolic intercession for us. He says there, "I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you might know what is the hope of his calling. I pray that you might realize what is the hope of his calling. I pray that you would grasp that. I pray that you would know by experience what is the hope of his calling." There are a couple of vital truths that we need to pick up from Paul's words there. First of all, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you have received him, if you are born again by faith, if you are in Christ, then you are called by God. God has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God has called you to belong to Christ. He has called you to be part of his holy people. God has called you to live in the grace of Christ. He's called you to live in freedom from sin. He's called you to live in peace. He's called you to live in hope. And God has called you to serve his own predetermined purposes. And that takes us to the second truth that we need to pick up from Paul's words in Ephesians 1:18. And it goes like this: your call is not your call. It's his call. "I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling." If you belong to Jesus, you have a call on your life. Your call to salvation was also your call to live for Christ. It was also your call to minister for Christ. You have a call, but your call is not your call. It's his call on you. It's not your call whether you're called. You are called. It's not your call to what you are called. It's His call. It's not your call to where you are called. It's His call. In fact, Paul says that we are called to be prisoners of the Lord. We are called to be His love slaves. If you belong to Jesus, God has a claim on you. Peter wrote it this way. He said, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You know, I've been in Pentecost for 40 years now, since I was 8 years old. And that is one scripture that people have taken way too literally to heart. I have seen many, many peculiar people doing many, many peculiar things. Only the word peculiar that Peter used doesn't mean odd, it means claimed. You are a claimed people. There is a claim on you. You're claimed and you are called to show forth the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you belong to Jesus, you have a call, but your call is not your call. Now, with those two truths in mind, I want to talk for a few minutes about what is the hope of His calling. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will realize what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? I find three things in 2 Corinthians 3, and I want to share them with you this morning. What is the hope of His calling? Three things in 2 Corinthians 3. First, this. His call shapes us. His call shapes us. The call of God will make you into something that you previously were not. When I was in Bible college 1,000 years ago, they had a little saying, whom God calls, He equips. And you know, it's true. It's all in the call. Everything that you need to succeed, everything that you need to succeed in a life for Christ, everything that you need to succeed in living for Him, serving Him, ministering to others, everything you need, it has already been given to you in the call. It's all in the call. Last week, we talked about two snapshots of the Christian life from 2 Corinthians 2. Paul says there, first of all, that the Christian life is like a death march. It's a life of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Christ in the crucified life. And Paul also says there that the Christian life is like a sharply polarizing odor. We are fragrant, and we attract some, and we repel many others. And then Paul asked a question. We ended with it last week. And who is equal to such a task? Who is sufficient for such a task? When Paul asked that question, he's remembering God calling Moses from the burning bush and Moses' objections that he wasn't sufficient for the task. Paul says, who is sufficient for such a task to live this crucified life, to be a polarizing odor in the world? Who can measure up to that? Who can complete that? And in chapter 3, verse 4, he gives the answer. Who is sufficient for such a task? We are. Through Jesus Christ. This is our confidence through Christ. We are not competent in ourselves, but He has made us competent ministers of a new covenant. In other words, Paul is saying, God has called us to this life of service. God has called us to this life of sacrifice. God has called us to this life of ministry. And in so calling us, He has made us into something that we previously were not. Paul wrote something similar to the Corinthians when he talked about his call on the Damascus Road. He said, by the grace of God, I have become what I have become, and His grace to me was not without effect. What is the hope of His calling? His call shapes us. His call changes our entire perspective on life. You know, because of His call, we see ourselves differently. Paul wrote, "It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who now lives in me. Because Christ has made me alive, I no longer live for myself. I live for the one who died for me and was raised again." He wrote, "We are now compelled by God's love. We are now motivated by God's love. We are now moved to action by his love." Because of his call, our whole mission in life has changed. Because of his call, our priorities in life have changed. Our values have changed. Because of his call, we see our significance in the world quite differently. And because of his call, we now see others differently too. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "From now on, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view." You know, before Christ called us to salvation, we estimated the worth of others based on a worldly scale. Maybe we valued people based on their net worth. Maybe we value people based on their physical appearance or on their abilities or on their accomplishments. Maybe we valued people or didn't value people based on the color of their skin or their ethnicity. Perhaps we valued people only if their ideology matched ours. But now Christ's love has changed all of that because we are convinced that Christ died for all. You know, those are powerful words. They express both the desperate poverty and the immeasurable worth of every person. Every person is dead in sin and in dire need of the new life that comes through Christ's death and resurrection. And every person is so valuable that Christ died expressly for him, expressly for her. I have to be honest with you. Friday was a really difficult day. You know, the Supreme Court decision will surely release the judgment of God on our great nation. In fact, I want to tell you that the decision itself was a judgment from God. And my heart was breaking watching people celebrating on the steps of the Supreme Court, celebrating in front of the White House, a decision that will bring such destruction to our country. I was doing pretty good until Friday night when I saw the White House lit up like a rainbow, and it pushed me right over the edge. To be honest with you, the picture that it reminded me of in my mind, God forgive me, if you remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when all the imps and all the ghouls are dancing around the stone table celebrating the death of Aslan, that's the only picture that could come to my mind. But you know, the love of Christ compels us to see things from a different perspective. His love compels us to see people as both desperately needy and infinitely valuable to God. His love compels us to see broken people whom Christ loves infinitely and for whom Christ died. His love compels us to continue to seek out opportunities to be his ministers of reconciliation, connecting men and women to God through the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you, surely Friday's ruling is going to create new opposition to the gospel, but I want to tell you, it will also create new opportunities, and those opportunities we must seek out and we must take advantage of. What is the hope of his calling? His call shapes us. His call changes our perspective on everything. And his call changes our character. Joseph was a spoiled, impertinent brat. But the call of God transformed him into a prince with a noble heart. Moses had an anger problem. He killed an Egyptian. He struck the rock that poured out water. He smashed the first two tablets of the Ten Commandments. God had to create another copy. But the call of God transformed a man with an anger problem into the meekest man that ever lived. Gideon was a scaredy cat. He was afraid of God. He was afraid of the enemy. He was afraid of his own townspeople. He was afraid of his own family. But the call of God transformed him into a warrior. Peter was an unstable, impetuous fisherman, but the call of God transformed him into a rock. John was a self-righteous, judgmental son of thunder, but the call of God transformed him into the apostle of love. Saul had killer breath. He was breathing out death threats against the church, but the call of God transformed him into the apostle Paul, who diffused everywhere the beautiful fragrance of the knowledge of God. What is the hope of his calling? His call shapes us. His call changes our perspective. His call changes our character, and his call changes our destiny. Listen, here's a truth this morning that you can hold on to and you can take all the way to the bank. When God calls someone something that he is not, he must become whatever God has called him. Paul wrote that Abraham is the father of all those who live by faith. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and who calls those things that are not as if they were. When God calls someone something that he is not, he must become what God has called him. When God called a barren 100-year-old man an exalted father, he had to become an exalted father. When God called a barren 90-year-old woman the mother of a multitude, she had to become the mother of a multitude. When God called a deceiver a prince with God, he had to become a prince with God. When God called a stuttering has-been his spokesman, he had to become God's spokesman. When God called a wimp in a wine press a mighty man of valor, he had to become a mighty man of valor. When God called a shepherd boy a king, he had to become a king. Come on. When God called a poor Gentile widow to feed his prophet, she had to feed his prophet, and she got blessed in the process. When God called a timid teenage boy a prophet to the nations, he had to become a prophet to the nations. When God called a humble virgin girl to give birth to the Son of God, she had to give birth to the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you might know what is the hope of his calling. It is all in his call. When God calls someone something he is not, he must become what God has called him. And what has God called you? God has called you a new creation in Christ. God has called you forgiven. God has called you free indeed. God has called you accepted. God has called you righteous in Christ. God has called you a partaker of his divine nature. God has called you holy. God has called you his handiwork, his masterpiece. God has called you complete in him, so you must become what he has called you. God has called you his beloved. God has called you his bride. God has called you his precious belonging. God has called you the apple of his eye, his delight. God has called you blessed and highly favored of the Lord. He's called you an overcomer, more than a conqueror. He's called you the head and not the tail. He's called you a lender and not a borrower. He's called you mighty in the land. He's called you wise. He's called you prosperous. He's called you secure. He's called you healthy. He's called you fruitful. You must become what he has called you. God has called you blessed with every spiritual blessing. He's called you equipped with every spiritual gift until Jesus comes again. He's called you an heir to all his promises. He's called you the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He's called you his witness, his ambassador, his spokesman. He's called you his holy temple. God has called you a citizen of heaven. Let me tell you something. We answer to a higher court than the Supreme Court. We answer to the court of the Supreme Creator. And God has called each one of us many more things personally. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you might realize what is the hope of his calling. It is all in the call. What is the hope of his calling? Three things in 2 Corinthians 3. His call shapes us. And second, His call sustains us. His call sustains us. Here's another saying we learned in Bible college 1,000 years ago. Where God calls, He also provides. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul compares our life, he compares our ministry, he compares the walk that we have with God, he compares it with the ministry of Moses. He says, God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. That word new, interestingly, also means superior. Going to talk about the old covenant and the new covenant more next week. But for now, I want you to just think about this. Moses was the minister of a lesser covenant. He was the minister of a covenant of letters that kill, engraved on tablets of stone. He was the minister of a covenant that brings condemnation and death. He was the minister of a covenant that was temporary by God's design, that was destined from the very first to be eclipsed by something better. Moses was the minister of a covenant of fading glory. When he got in the presence of God, the glory of God stuck on his face. But as soon as he was out of God's presence, the glory began to fade away, and he put a veil over his face to keep people from gawking at the spectacle. He was the minister of a covenant of fading glory. He was the minister of a lesser covenant, and yet look at all the resources that God made available to Moses. Look at the presence of God with Moses. God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush that was not consumed with fire. Moses spent 40 days caught up in the presence of the Lord on top of Mount Sinai. Whenever Moses went into his little pup tent to pray, God's presence came down, and Moses talked with God face to face as a man talks with his friend. Moses performed countless signs and wonders and miracles. Moses accurately prophesied events hundreds of years and thousands of years into the future, even prophesying about Christ. The glory of God was visibly manifest over Moses in a cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night for 40 years. Look at the presence of God with him. Moses was the minister of a lesser covenant, and yet look at how God protected Moses. God spared Moses from death as an infant. He spared Moses from death on the river. He sheltered Moses in the safe haven of Pharaoh's palace. God shielded Moses from the wrath of Pharaoh after Moses killed an Egyptian. God shielded Moses from the wrath of Pharaoh when Moses went and demanded the release of the Hebrew slaves. God shielded Moses from the 10 plagues of Egypt. God shielded Moses from the Egyptian army, standing between him and the army with a pillar of fire. God drowned the Egyptian army in the midst of the Red Sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider are thrown into the sea. God protected Moses from enemies in the wilderness, and he protected Moses from frenemies in his own camp. God protected Moses from sickness. God protected Moses from the aging process. He started his second career when he was 40. He started his third career when he was 80. And when he was 120, he was still ready to rumble. His eyes were still strong, and his body was still as physically strong as it had ever been. God even protected Moses, just as a courtesy, I think, from the burning heat of day with a cloud in the desert, and from the cold and the darkness of night with a pillar of fire. Moses was the minister of a lesser covenant, and yet look at how God provided for Moses. God provided Moses' own birth mother to be his nurse and his nanny in Pharaoh's palace. God provided Moses with a livelihood and with a family in Midian. God provided Moses with a godly and wise father-in-law. God provided Moses with support from Aaron and Hur and Joshua. God provided Moses with gold and jewels from Egypt to build the tabernacle. God provided Moses with a river in the desert that ran out of a rock. And I want to know how this works, because the book of Hebrews says that wherever they traveled in the wilderness, the rock followed them with the river pouring out of that. I want to see the roll. I want to see the B-roll on that. I want to see the tape in heaven of how that one worked. God provided Moses with bread on the morning dew. God provided Moses with quail that fell out of the sky. God provided Moses with shoes that never wore out and clothes that never wore out. I wish we could get some of those shoes and clothes over at the parsonage of 1362 King Street. I'd like a little shoes that don't wear out and clothes that don't wear out. God provided Moses with a cleft in the rock and covered him there with his hand. Now listen, if God did all of that for Moses, who was the minister of a lesser covenant, then how much more can we expect that God will do for us who he has called to be ministers of a better covenant? We are ministers of a new covenant. We are ministers of the covenant of the Spirit. We are ministers of the covenant that is not written on stone tablets, but is written by the finger of God on the soft flesh of men's transformed hearts. We are ministers of the covenant that gives life. We are ministers of the covenant that brings righteousness. We are ministers of the covenant of ever increasing glory. We are ministers of the covenant that transforms from glory to glory. So if God's presence was with Moses, how much more shall we expect that God's presence will be with us? If God protected Moses, then how much more should we expect that God will protect us? If God provided for Moses, how much more should we expect that God will provide for us? Beloved, that is why we can rejoice. Even after Friday's decision, that's why we can say with Paul, therefore, since by God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. Though we might be hard pressed on every side, we will not be crushed. Though we are perplexed, we will never be abandoned. Though we might get knocked down, we will not be destroyed. So with this spirit of faith, we believe and we so speak, because we know the one who raised Jesus from the dead, he will sustain us. Church, listen to me. He will sustain us. He will sustain us. He will sustain us, and we will reach more and more people by the grace of God. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you might know by experience what is the hope of his calling. It is all in the call. Whom God calls, he guides. Whom God calls, he guards. Where God calls, he always provides. And my God shall supply all your needs. Not according to your needs, kata tu, according to his ability to provide. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you always have everything you need to abound to every good work. What is the hope of his calling? Three things in 2 Corinthians 3. His call shapes us. His call sustains us. And finally this, his call empowers us for success through the Holy Spirit. Worship team, you can come and help me wrap up. His call empowers us for success through the Holy Spirit. Beloved, listen, receive this. Take it into your spirit. If you belong to Jesus, you are called, but your call is not your call. But it's good news to have a call, because whom God calls, he equips. And where God calls, he provides. And when God calls, he empowers. I have to make a confession to you. Whenever we undertake a new ministry project together, I am confident that we're going to succeed. Not because we're that clever, not because we're that good, but because God's promises are that sure. When we undertook to buy this land in 1998, I expected that we would succeed. When we undertook to build this building in 2001, I expected that we would succeed. When we took risks of faith to hire new pastors. We never had the money to bring on to staff any of the pastors that we hired, but it was something the body needed for the current needs for future growth. We took risks of faith, and every time I expected that we would succeed. When we went from 2 Sunday morning services to 3 Sunday morning services, and then when we added a Saturday night service, and then when we started a Spanish congregation, I expected that we would succeed. When we set out to erect an air dome that stood for 7 years serving our teenagers and our church family, I expected to succeed. When we added our Stanford satellite campus, I expected to succeed. Now, as you know, that doesn't mean that it's always been easy. Doesn't mean that it's been smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that there haven't been ripples along the way. But by the grace of God, here we are. And now we've started the biggest undertaking of our entire lives. And I have to tell you the truth. I do not expect to fail. I do not expect to fall short of our goal. I don't expect mediocre results. I expect to finish phase 2. I expect it to be spectacular. I expect to be fruitful in phase 2. Because we've been called by God to do what we're doing. So let me lay one more on you this morning and then we're done. His commission is His permission. When God calls you to do something, His call is always accompanied by the empowering of His Holy Spirit to complete that mission. His commission is His permission to succeed in the mission. God commissioned Adam and Eve to go forth and to populate the earth. And then God blessed them to complete that mission. His commission is His permission. God commissioned Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And then God promised him, I will be with you to complete the mission. God said to Joshua, be strong, be bold, be very courageous. Have I not commanded you? In other words, if I told you to do it, will I not also help you get through it? His commission is His permission. God commissioned Gideon to defeat the Midianites. And then God promised, the Lord is with you to complete the mission. God said to Gideon, am I not sending you? In other words, if I sent you to do it, then I'm going to help you through it. His commission is His permission. When Jesus called the disciples on the shores of Galilee, He said to them something more than, I will make you fishers of men. He said to them, from now on, you will catch men. Now, for those of you who are fishermen who go every chance you get, you know that the act of fishing does not necessarily guarantee a catch. It doesn't guarantee that you'll come home successful. So Jesus didn't leave it at, I will make you fishers of men. He promised in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, from now on you will catch men. His commission is His permission. That's why Paul wrote, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're confident in Christ. We're encouraged. We don't lose heart. We do not hide our faces behind a veil. Beloved, listen to me. We don't have to cower in the corner because of Friday's decision from the Supreme Court. We don't have to circle the wagons. We don't have to go undercover. We are not embarrassed ministers of an obsolete religion. We are competent ministers of a new covenant that is full of the power of the Holy Spirit to transform hearts and to set people free from sin. We're competent ministers of a new covenant that will not fade away, but will endure with ever increasing glory until the day of the Lord. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away. Rome is gone. Stalin is gone, but the Church of Jesus Christ and the Gospel of Jesus Christ, it is still here, and it is growing from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. It will never, never pass away. Just stay standing. Just stay standing. Listen, what's true for us corporately is true for us personally as well. Beloved, receive the word of the Lord. Take courage. For every godly pursuit to which he has called you, he has not called you to fail. He has not called you to fall short of the goal. You will not fail in your marriage. You will not fail in your parenting. You will not fail in your business. You will not fail in bringing light to the public schools. You will not fail in bringing light to the public arena, to the political arena. Whatever God has called you to do, he has not called you to mediocre results. He has called you to bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit and fruit that remains. For the one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you might know what is the hope of his calling. Come on, give Jesus a great big praise in this place today. Come on, let's lift up his name. Let's sing the name of Jesus.